If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
Okay, well, they're making their way back to their seat. I'd invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 15. We'll read verses 10 through 20 today, considering the fountainhead of sin. Matthew 15, starting in verse 10. After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." Then the disciples came to him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." May God add his blessing to this as I seek to expound this passage. Here again, we're really picking up on a continuation of the story that we began last week, where the Pharisees have come to Christ once again. They have this repeated effort to try to get Christ in this kind of no-win situation. We're going to pin this guy down, show him to be a heretic, and really expose him for all that they are trying to make him out to be. And so this confrontation has begun. Remember how the issue was the Pharisees are accusing the disciples of breaking the traditions, the rabbinic traditions that really had a whole routine about washing the hands. And these disciples were not following that rabbinic tradition, and therefore they are being seen as upsetting the apple cart, so to speak, that they are not really true Hebrews. And so how could they be right with God is the idea. And so Christ comes and he brings correction to their misguided teaching. So let's look at this passage under three heads. The first one that I want you to understand is that Jesus denies the content of the Pharisaical teaching. He denies the content. They say that man must wash his hands before eating if he is to be right with God. Christ is saying, it's not what enters into your mouth that's going to make you filthy, dirty, defiled, unclean, if you will, but rather just the opposite. It's what comes out of the mouth that is really going to be the problem. The Pharisees' concern is that dirty food going into the mouth is going to make you dirty, and you wouldn't want to be dirty inside. Remember how last week we considered that the problem was that they're looking at the text of Scripture not for the intended purpose of the text, but reading things in a woodenly literal fashion. They took what we would call today a literal where possible interpretation on Scripture. And so in Psalm 24, 3 and 4, well, when the one who is said that, or the question is asked, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place, verse 4 answers that, he who has clean hands. Well, I mean, we can take that very literally, can't we? And if it's possible to take it literal, well, then that's the way we need to take it. This is the theology of many. And we saw how that approach led to a number of problems. The phylacteries, where if you were to bind the commandments of God on your forehead and on your hands, and they walked around with these little boxes of scripture written to them, was clearly a wrong understanding of things. But this gets further expressed in the kosher laws. And they had a whole ritual about pots and washing the pots after each cooking and this and that. It led to Jewish pride that somehow the Jewish nation was God's chosen people and not just a parable, if you will, of what God was going to do through all the nations. But the promise to Abraham was that all the nations would be blessed through him and not merely the Jewish people. Even though they were called his chosen people, that was, of course, for a time in history. And we see how this affected Nicodemus. Remember when Christ tells him that you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is thinking in terms of literalness. Well, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to climb back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Christ has to rebuke him. Nicodemus, you're not understanding the way that I communicate. This had become a troublesome error in the Pharisees' religion. They had become consumed with externals. They had denied the internal aspect of religion, and their religion really came around preoccupied, if you will, with how they looked, what motions they went through, that they would go down the street in these long robes and these ornate robes. They gave long prayers. There was a lot of ceremonial pomp, religious activity that was rigorously pursued, but they were gutted of that true religion. And this is why Christ speaks to them on one occasion where he speaks of them as whitewashed tombs. Externally, you look so good, but on that tomb, you know, if you open that tomb, the rottenness of a dead body, if you've ever smelled rotting flesh, you know what the inside of that tomb would be like, a radical contrast to the whitewashed exterior. And Christ is saying, this is what the Pharisees are like. Outwardly, oh, you look so religious. Oh, you know, you got your phylacteries and, you know, all of this stuff, prayers, and you go to church and you're rigorously upholding the law, but inside, you're just rotten on the inside. There's something wrong inside that individual. And so Christ is countering this theology of theirs, that this washing of the hands, while it may have some benefit to us, it would be appropriate to wash our hands before meals, Christ is saying that's not what makes you dirty on the inside. Actually, it's just the opposite. Unkosher pots is not going to make you any worse, or eating food out of unkosher pots and so forth, or touching the Gentiles is not going to make you, in the grand scheme, in God's view, any more defiled than you are. The filth that Christ is concerned about on this occasion and that God is concerned about is that which comes out of us. It's from within and comes out. Notice in Matthew 12:37, remember what Christ had said, that for by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. And so this internal out is expressed in our words. Cursing, foul language, blasphemies are all condemned by our Lord. But here we have to be careful to see the specific issue is one of doctrinal teaching and not merely just the words that they use. It was the teaching of the Pharisees and scribes. It was their ritual approach that Christ is correcting. And so they had on many occasions failed to understand the word. This is why he says hear and understand, and brings this correction because their interpretation of the word was wrong. And their understanding of what God's teaching, his word, what it had to say about clean hands, is not just merely a physical one. This is why he says in chapter 22, verse 29, are you not mistaken, not understanding the scriptures? And so these traditions had become something of a standard for them, and it had, in effect, nullified in the hearts of their hearers the word of God and in their own lives. And so Christ comes on this occasion and is denying the content of their arguments and setting something up just in contrast to that. Now, the second point that I want you to understand is that Jesus exposes the consequences of the Pharisees' teaching, of the Pharisaical teaching. Here in verse 12, the disciples come to Christ and they're saying, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended by this when they heard this statement?" And Jesus answers them and says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." See, here you get the picture of the blind guides I was explaining to the children. Remember how Christ addressed Nicodemus, where he had said to him, "Are you a teacher in Israel and you do not understand these things?" In John 3. Here you are, a Pharisee, Nicodemus, and you don't get this. There's a problem here. You're a blind guide. And how are you going to teach people in Israel if you're blind to the truth? And, you know, the disciples themselves don't come out any better. Remember in verse 16, Jesus says, "Are you still lacking understanding also? Do you not understand?" In verse 17, they too are blind. And so if the Pharisees are the blind guides, the blind are the general public, if you will. Now Christ's disciples would be a part of that group. And so Christ now is coming and giving them superior teaching to the Pharisees' teaching. So we see false prophets, false teachers, whether intentionally deceiving or deception that would arise out of ignorance, has disastrous consequences. Not only to the individual who's a false prophet or false teacher, but also for the hearers. That if a blind man guides a blind man, both of them are going to fall into the pit. And we know what that pit is, clearly a reference to hell. Remember vividly a sermon that John Bunyan had preached called A Few Sighs from Hell. That's actually an abbreviated title. The Puritan title goes on and on and on. But a riveting paragraph that Bunyan puts in that sermon where he says this: "How many poor souls hath Bonner to answer for, think you, and several filthy blind priests? How many souls have they been the means of destroying by their ignorance and corrupt doctrine, preaching that was no better for their souls than rat poison to the body, for filthy lucre's sake? Oh, you priests, this word is for you. They shall see that they, many of them, it is to be feared, will have whole towns to answer for, yea, whole cities to answer for. Ah, friend, I tell thee, thou hast taken into hand to preach to the people. It may be thou hast taken into hand that which you cannot tell. Will it not grieve thee to see thy whole parish come bellowing after thee into hell, crying out, 'This we may thank thee for? This is long of thee. Thou didst not teach us the truth. Thou didst not lead us away with fables. Thou wast afraid to tell us of our sins, lest we should not put meat fast enough into our mouths. Oh, cursed wretch, that ever thou shouldst beguile us thus, deceive us thus, flatter us thus. We would have gone out to hear the word abroad, but that thou didst reprove us and tell us that that which we now see was the way of God was heresy and a deceivable doctrine, and was not concerned, blind guide as you were, to fall into the ditch yourself, but has also led us here with thee." It's a sobering text, particularly for a pastor to see faces week after week and to realize that we're in this together. And if I should make shipwreck of my own soul, I take you with me. It is a very heavy burden, but boy, that just captures my heart. Ignorant, lazy, shallow pastors will breed ignorant, lazy, and shallow people by and large. That the servant is not greater than the master, and that we seldom rise above our leaders. But leaders take people into the ditch with them. You might remember Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who's the notorious bad guy of the historical books. In 1 Kings 22:52, referring to Ahaziah, where he does evil in the sight of the Lord and is described in this way, that he walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He led them. He established those two calves, you remember, and caused them to go into rank idolatry. But Israel fell into that ditch because they followed a wicked king. How many today are in that boat? Sitting under weak, tepid preaching, sitting under false prophets, cults, too busy to look at the deeper things of God's, thinking they're safe the whole time, trusting in their blind guides, not knowing that it will cost them their eternal happiness. Christ says that blind guides lead blind individuals into that ditch. And you might wonder, well, what must we do about this? Shouldn't we go and correct them, call these false prophets to repentance? Christ's words are arresting. Let them alone. Leave them be. It's not your duty to correct them. He says, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. It's obvious that these Pharisees were not God's plantings. How we can avoid the doctrine of election escapes me. This doctrine is clearly taught here as elsewhere in Scripture, and yet we have many teachers in the Christian church who are appalled by the doctrine of election. But notice, the Father did not plant these. They are not his chosen. They're not his plants. And every single one that the Father did not plant will be uprooted. Have the parable of Satan planting the tares in the wheat field. True biblical guides must have true biblical sight. A correction is indeed appropriate. We know that Titus 1:9 says of the elders that they are to be holding fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, and that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And this Christ is doing. He's contradicting the Pharisees and giving sound biblical teachings. Spurgeon made this arresting comment as he was addressing this very text. He says this: a ministry that never uproots will never water. A ministry that does not pull down will never build up. He who does not know how to pull up the plants which God has not planted scarcely understands how to be a worker of God in his vineyard. Our ministry ought always to be a killing as well as a healing one. A ministry which kills all false hopes, blights all wrong confidences, and weeds out all foolish trusts, while at the same time trains up the most feeble shoots of real hope, and bestows comfort and encouragement even to the weakest of the sincere followers of Christ. Do not then be needlessly alarmed about our ministry. Just give us plenty of elbow room to strike right and left. Do not let our friends encumber us, whether they are friends or foes, when we have to strike for God and his truth. We cannot spare whoever may stand in our way. To our own master we stand or fall, but to no one else in heaven or on earth. It's very, very good. I mean, I do think there's a theology, don't tear up the tares. I realize that. But what Spurgeon is saying here is, if we're not about picking out those smaller details of our lives that are not godly, it's a ministry that is not indeed biblical. So this is why I believe in our tradition, we want to defend a vigorous theology. People accuse us, you're too doctrinal. We just want to be simple and just love Jesus. We don't want to get into the deep things of God. We're just satisfied on the surface. Is a scary thought to me. How do you know that you're right? We want to come with a particular humility and say, we believe this is what the Word of God says. And do you have a better argument? Is it a stronger case? If it is, I want to surrender a weaker argument for more pure doctrine. And if it's not a better case that you can offer to me, then has my case compelled you to repentance? Can we walk united and saying, thus saith the Lord, and this is the path we'll stay on? Paul became aware of his Pharisaical tradition. He saw that his upbringing was indeed futile. As he writes to the church in Philippi, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. As a Pharisee, he understood that. His boasting was that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, and on he went. But eventually says those things that he thought were gain or loss. And he counts it all, in my translation, rubbish. Literally, that which is given to dogs, skubalon. Some believe it's really dog dung. But just completely departs from all of that for the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ as his Lord and that resurrection hope that came from that. I had to leave my own Roman Catholic upbringing. How intimidating it was to see all of the money that the Vatican had. Beautiful buildings, ornate robes, exotic furniture, stained glass windows, and the whole thing. But homilies that were so bland as the very wafers that they were giving in the Eucharist. Devoid of any theological substance, their homilies were weak and based primarily upon psychology, but not anchored in the Word of God. But by God's grace, I found Christ. Or rather, Christ found me, to my everlasting gratitude, that we may have to leave the traditions of our upbringings to find Christ. And lastly, I want you to see what Christ sees here. That Jesus explains the truth of his biblical teaching, or of this biblical teaching. And quickly, you will recall there, then in verse 18, he says, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. I want you to see something about Christ's grace here. The disciples, as I pointed out, are as blind to the truth that he's teaching as the Pharisees are. They were both blind. But notice Christ's dispensation of grace. He takes the time to instruct his disciples into the way of truth, and he lets the Pharisees go. He has not done the Pharisees any injustice, but he gives grace to the disciples. This is theology that God does not bring to light the gospel to everyone. He'll let these Pharisees go, but to some, he takes the time to open the eyes to the truth. That is precious. He tells them that it is a heart issue that defiles man. Over and over, Scripture teaches the same truth. It appears in Proverbs 4:23, where Solomon writes to his son, or to his readers, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life." Christ had said in Matthew 12:33 and following, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers," speaking to the Pharisees again, "how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For out of the mouth, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." In Luke 6:45, he said this, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth that which is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." So are the Pharisees. They're after physical cleanliness. God is after a moral cleanliness, an inward spiritual issue. I ask you today, how is it with your soul? Where are you? Do you know you are safe with God? One litmus test that you can find is how. Look at your language. What comes out of your mouth? Do you speak the praise of God? Do you frequently have the verses of hymns, verses of scripture that come off of your lips? Or are you a coarse, foul-mouthed individual? Out of the heart flow the issues of life. What are the activities that you're engaged in? Is it theft, fornication, adulteries, slander? Those come out of the heart. James says this, that no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? How can it be? If there is corruption pouring forth from your life, the source is corrupt. And the only thing that will change that heart is our Lord Jesus Christ's saving grace. The Spirit's transformation of your heart as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone can change a life. This is what Christ is getting at. And refuting Pharisaical religion that just simply goes through the motions, has all of the pomp and pageantry and all of the finery, but is gutted of the gospel. Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and all of his work. We thank you for the Spirit that illuminates our mind and inflames our heart for the things of your word, of your ways. I pray, Lord, that you would make each of us more faithful in this day to being a people that live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And we'll give you the glory as you make us a more fit people for heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.